Welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Please take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Acts chapter 12 this morning. We are working our way through the book of Acts. We come to chapter 12 this morning. Last week, we ended chapter 11, reminded of our responsibility and opportunity that we have to encourage one another, to assist one another at a time of famine when the church at Jerusalem was in need. Those at Antioch gathered resources and sent to them through the hands of some of the church leaders. During this time of famine, we come to Acts chapter 12 in this time period, and we're going to see where the persecution of the church continues. And that continuation of the persecution of the church does not end in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, it continues all the way up through the present day as we continue to see how that as believers, Christians around the world are suffering greatly for the cause of Christ today. Let me encourage you, last Sunday evening, we began a new study in the evening, a new discipleship study together video series entitled Tough as Nails. And we heard that 2004, 2005, and those years now that we're, 2014 and 15, I'll get this in a moment. More believers, more Christians are being killed for their faith than ever before in recorded history. And so we do not know what awaits us as believers. Persecution comes in various forms. All of us, I believe, as believers, will suffer in some way for our faith if we live our faith. That is the clincher, if we live our faith. Now, if we're just sort of trying to seclude ourselves and hide in the background and keep to ourselves and not be who God has called us to be, you're probably not going to go through much any form of persecution or difficult time with your faith. But if we're going to be on the cutting edge with our faith the way God desires us to be, we're going to find ourselves like those followers that we're about to read about in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. So let's jump in. Let's consider the reading of the Word of God. And after I share Acts chapter 12, I want to come back and preach a little bit out of this text. It says, "Now about that time, during that time of famine, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex or to persecute certain of the church. This being Herod Agrippa I, the great-grandson of Herod the Great, has decided it is his responsibility. Not only responsibility, he's going to take great joy in vexing or persecuting believers. And so it says in verse 2 that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He has James murdered with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." Anytime we see any of these things marked in Scripture, it's very important that it is there. It's not just thrown in. This is a critical time in the life of the church. It's a critical time in the life of believers. And during this gathering of Passover in Jerusalem, at a time when there are many people gathered for Passover, that feast of unleavened bread to follow Passover, Herod intends to take care of Peter also. "So when he had apprehended Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, 16 soldiers, four groups of four, to keep him, intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon Peter, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And Peter's chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird yourself, put on your sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast your garment about you and follow me." So Peter went out, he followed the angel. He did not know it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he had seen a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and he has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that being John Mark, where there were many gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a young damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but she ran in, told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "You're crazy, you're mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "No, it is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James," that being James the Lord's brother, "and to the brethren." And so he departed, and he went unto another place. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And so he went down from Judea, that being Herod, to Caesarea, and there he abode. Now Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon this set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne, and he made an oration, or he gave this speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. He died. But the words of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. As we face what we call persecution or difficulties in our faith from those around us, I know it had to be rather difficult being out in the part of the world where Christianity is such a small portion of people's lives. And when we're in those situations, we face, we sense, we understand that those around us, that they have their thoughts about us, and their what they feel about us is not what we want them to feel. And there's this sort of distant persecution that we sometimes feel. Sometimes you feel that where you work today. Some of you understand that very well. Sometimes you feel that at school as a student. You understand that very well. As a pastor, I see this all the time. There are people who, when they find out that I'm a pastor, a Christian pastor in particular, that they sort of don't want to have much to do with you. And we must understand, as Christians, we're going to face these kind of things. As at this point, Peter, having already known that James, the brother John, had been killed, is facing persecution. In the midst of this, he is arrested. He's put in the prison. It wasn't the first time he'd been in jail. He'd been in jail before for his faith. So he's not too disturbed about this. We will see later. But in the midst of this story, where Peter is delivered out by the angel of the Lord, where Peter is able to be set free, there are some wonderful lessons that we need to see. This is not just a story. As a matter of fact, when I first read Acts chapter 12, as a preacher, you approach the scripture sometimes different than what you should. And I have to guard myself against this when I'm reading scriptures. Instead of listening to the Spirit of God to see what God wants to say to me personally, I see a scripture and I think, boy, how would I preach that? Where are those preaching points? And I must confess to you, when I read Acts chapter 12, I thought, We need to read that and go on because there's not a lot of preaching in that. Well, as you can tell, I've got 7 points for you today out of Acts chapter 12. I believe very important truths that you and I need to be able to wrap our arms around today and to carry out into our lives and live out if we're going to face life every day as a believer in today's world and be effective at being able to be who God has called us to be as those who will share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me give you these, and I hope that these are things you can wrap your hands around and be able to carry with you, lessons, valuable lessons learned. The first one may be the most difficult, and that is a lesson about the sovereignty of God. I see in this text, and very early on, a key lesson about the sovereignty of God. The Bible says, during this time, as Herod is desirous to vex the church, first of all, he has James, the brother of John, killed. He kills James. He goes to find Peter, and he arrests Peter with the intention, by the way, of killing Peter. He intends, after Passover, after the feast, he's going to bring Peter out to the Jews, and he intends to have Peter killed. He's going to execute Peter while there are multitudes of people watching him. Now, here's the question I ask myself when I read that. Why James had to die and Peter got to live? Have you ever thought about that? It's a question you ask yourself all the time. You don't ask it that way, but it's a question where you see circumstances in life. Somebody gets sick and they do not get healed. Somebody else gets the same sickness, and they get healed. We see in life circumstances, situations where someone will have a beautiful baby born to them. And when that child is born, they breathe life, and you can hear that life, and the joy comes into a family. But then another family has a child, and that child doesn't live. Or is born with a disease. In all of these circumstances, we see a picture and a lesson about the sovereignty of God, but especially for us as believers, and that is this. Sometimes God chooses to rescue us. Sometimes he doesn't from our circumstances. Does not mean that God doesn't love us less or love someone more. It means that God is a sovereign God who has a plan for himself to receive the greatest glory. And when God does what he does, he never does it. Please don't listen to the preachers on TV and the radio. He is not doing it for our good, although all things work together for good. He doesn't do it for our good. He does whatever he does for his glory. And so I don't want to get stuck here, but there's a lesson we need to learn about the sovereignty of God as we face difficulties in life, sometimes related to our faith. Sometimes it's just in life in general, and that is this. God does what God chooses to do for his glory, and here is the common thread, though, between James and Peter. Was Peter better than James? No. Had James failed God somewhere? No. The common thread is this. Both of them had already chosen, regardless of the outcome, they were going to be obedient to their Lord. It wasn't the outcome that drove them. It was their faith in God that drove them. And we need to come to the point as people that we do not allow the circumstances of life to push us away from God, but to draw us to God, understanding that God is a sovereign God. Sometimes he rescues and delivers. Sometimes he does not. The choice is ours, not God's. God's already made his choice in what he's going to do in life circumstances for us. The choice is whether or not we will be obedient, regardless of the circumstances, to walk with God. There's a second thing I want us to see in this text if we're going to get all of these in today, and that is this. We need to learn in this story that we ought to be very careful who we choose to please. I find this, again, very interesting. Here is Herod. Herod wants to please the Jews. He wants to make the Jews happy. He wants to make sure that the Jews like him. He wants to make sure that the people think he is a popular leader, especially the Jews. So the Bible says he has James killed, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, Then he thought, then I'll go after Peter next, because at this point, Peter is the great leader of the church at this point. He's the one that God is using. And there's a lesson in this for all of us, and that is we need to be careful who we are choosing to please in our lives. Is it the people around us? Do we feel the pressure at times because of where we work? I had a phone call recently from one of our men. I will not call his name. He can tell you the rest of the story when he returns. But one of our men who had a question for me, and it had to do on whether or not he wanted to understand better some scripture about what do I do in this situation? Do I please God or do I please men? We need to be very careful about life. Some of us will never suffer. And this is a regretful thing that I'm about to say to you. Some of you and some of people like me may not ever suffer real persecution for the glory of God, because in those cases, we're going to retreat and choose to please man rather than please God. I see it every day. We see it in the church every day. My dear friend Cameron just mentioned some scripture that some people say, how dare he say that? Well, he just read from the scripture that God hates sinners. Well, you get Christians together and you start talking about that kind of thing, they'll say, no, wait a minute. That's too harsh. God is God. He wrote this book, not me. We need to be proclaiming the truth of God's word. We're either friends of God or we're the enemies of God. And we must decide as people of God who we're going to choose to please, God or man. We live in a politically correct world. So politically correct that even preachers have trouble preaching the Word of God today, because they are afraid that they will offend someone sitting out here. Now, folks, I take no joy in what I'm about to say to you. No joy whatsoever. The only joy I have is in knowing that every time I try to preach, it is my desire to honor my Lord with His Word. And I know that the Word of God sometimes goes into the lives of people and they don't like it. They reject it, even people in our churches, and they leave. I take no joy in that. But they leave because they don't want to be under the authority of the Word of God. They don't want anybody to tell them that we're to please God above man. They don't want anybody to tell them that the truth of God's Word is this, and to be politically correct in today's world means most of the time that we're the enemies of God. When we can't share the plain truth about the Word of Scriptures, the Word of truth, when we start calling sin, sin, when you start saying hell is real and hot and people will spend eternity there, heaven is sweet and real and those who believe will live with God, but only those who by faith trust in through repentance and the blood of Jesus, people say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that's getting really hard and that offends some. I know that. My Lord even said that He came to bring offense. People aren't going to always agree, but I have to choose. I can't choose for you, and you can't choose for me. But in the midst of my everyday life, this is not something where somebody's holding a gun to my head saying, well, are you a Christian or not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, I'm going to shoot you. If you're a Christian, I'll let you go. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in everyday activities of life, who do I choose to please, God or man? Based upon the pressure. Herod wanted to please man. In so much so that he was willing to kill the Christians. There's a third lesson. I see this, and I think it's very important that we see this today. That is, we need to understand or recognize Satan's plan. Verse 3 and verse 4 said that Herod chose, he wanted to go after Peter. First, it's easy to glance over that and not see the depth of that. His desire is to silence the most vocal Christian on the planet at this time, Peter. To remove the leader, to destroy the one who is leading the movement. And we need to pray, folks. Listen, Kent, please, would you do me a favor? I'm begging you to do this. I don't know that I ask you enough to do this. I ask you to pray for me. I say that with a degree of concern for me like anyone else, because Satan wants to destroy any man or woman who has any fervor to move the purpose of the kingdom of God forward. And he will do it at any, there's nothing that he wouldn't rather, there's not a limit to that. He would do whatever he could do. Would you pray for those around you that you know God is using greatly? I'm not saying he's using me greatly. I desire that. But would you pray? Because Satan desperately wants to destroy those men and women, just like he wanted to destroy Peter. We did a project, some of us in this room, like Matt, who told me how sore he was this morning. We went Friday, we put a roof on one of our brother's house in Sylvania, a young man. And while there, I can't even call the older man that was there, 73-year-old man that helped us. I can't even call his name. But I sat and I talked with him for a long time before he'd come. He lives in Florida, but he was a member of a small group that Phil was a part of. And I asked him how they got connected, and he told me about the church that he attends in Florida. It's a mega church, a large, large church. The pastor has been used mightily of the Lord. Some of you, if I called his name, you would know him. But his wife just passed, and they were looking for a new pastor. And he told me of a young man that came. And if I called the family, you would recognize the family, everybody would, of this young man who came, that they thought would be their next pastor. And in brokenness, he shared with me how that young man, because of Satan, had a great fall. A great fall. And that the church had to dismiss him because of that. Satan would do anything to destroy you or me if we're going to be vocal for the Lord. Now, if you're not, he's not too disturbed by us. When we're just going to be little quiet Christians and not say anything for the kingdom of God, you're going to have a great life. You're going to enjoy yourself. You're not going to sense anything at all. Nobody's going to talk bad about you. Nobody's going to write you emails, are they, Tom? No, nobody's going to read your article and get upset because you stand up for Christ. No. If you're not going to speak out in your family when people say things that you know it's totally against the plan of God and the will of God and the word of God and where God stands, and you're a believer and you just say, well, I just better be real quiet here, because I don't want to cause no problems, then you don't have to worry about a thing. Enjoy your life. But you will not experience what God has for you as a child of God. Satan wants to destroy any man or woman who has any fervor for the work of God. He wanted to silence Peter. Number four. Another lesson I see in this story. And I love this one. God gives us peace, and especially in persecution, difficult times. I love this part of this story. Peter is in prison, okay? Herod put him in prison. Herod has this beautiful plan that's been hatched in his prideful mind. Herod has decided, I'm going to have old Peter killed because the Jews like this Christian killing stuff. The Jews want to see us kill more, so I've got Peter, I've apprehended him, I put him in prison. Now, I don't know what it was that he was scared to death of, but who would have thought you would have had to have 16 men guarding Peter? Here is Peter in prison, not just in prison, he is in chains. He is chained to a soldier on each side. Now, Peter has to know why. Peter is not a dum-dum. Peter knows why he's been arrested. Peter knows that Herod has already killed James, and he's probably going to kill him. Peter is on the night before he is to be executed. The Bible says he is sleeping on a hard prison floor between two soldiers, and he is sleeping hard. He is at peace. You say, it doesn't say he's sleeping hard. Yes, it does. The angel had to poke him in the side to wake him up. Like some of you right now. As a matter of fact, if I wanted to, I could pull a trick on several people every year. I could say to y'all, shh, let's all leave. And there'd be some people wake up about 20 minutes afterwards and say, the rapture must have come. Where'd they go? because you sleep through the whole thing and you sleep hard. I just thought of a joke. I better not tell it, but I'll tell it anyway if I can tell it right. I heard of the old boy that went to church with his wife every week, and he'd always go to sleep. And he'd sleep during every sermon, and sometimes he'd almost snore. He'd sleep so hard. And she got tired of that, so she got some cheese, some Limburger cheese, and she put it in an old sock. And she took it to church with her and decided when he goes to sleep today, I'm just going to put it under his nose and wake him up. And so, sure enough, the preacher got to preaching, and he went to sleep, and he went to sleep hard. And he's starting to snore, so she sneaks out of her purse, that sock with that Limburger cheese, and she puts it under his nose, and he starts to say, "Honey, honey, honey, move your feet, you're waking me up." Something like that. My point is this. I don't know what you're going through and what storm comes into your life. We have a God that can give us peace in it. And Peter's sleeping like a baby. And the angel comes and pokes him in the side and said, "Would you wake up? I got something we got to do. Follow me." And he follows the angel past the first guards, out the gate, and finally it dawns on him, I'm not dreaming. This is real. This is the angel of the Lord that God has sent to deliver me. And so he goes to the house of John Mark and knocks on the door. And the church can't believe what's happening. Let me move on and just say to you, we all face trials and difficulties, not just persecution with our faith. Sometimes it's just in life in general. And I'm going to say this, and some people struggle with this. I know you do. I know you do. I'm not saying we don't struggle in our flesh, but deep down, if we will trust God, He can give us such peace in the midst of it that we will not understand. He gives peace. There remaineth a peace for the children of God. I shared this last Sunday evening, and we did on the series. First and second Christians who were being killed by Nero, Roman Emperor Nero, if you know anything about church history, who would take and have them burned, and he would throw them to the wild beast, and who would take them out and make them fight to the death. And he just wanted to see Christians just destroyed. There was a Roman physician by the name of Claudius Galenus. And this Roman pagan man who was a physician wrote this about Christians during his day and the peace that they had. Here's what he said. "For fearlessness of death and the hereafter is something we witness in these believers every day." You say, "Pastor, I just fall apart sometimes." Can I tell you? Our flesh can do that, but when we gather ourselves and think about God and what His Word promises, no matter what we're facing, God can give us peace. Peter was at peace. Number five, we find that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Peter's in prison, and the Bible says, verse 5, that prayer was made without ceasing in the King James. I think the NIV says intense prayer was being made by the church. Now, get this, and I'm here a lot, and you are too. We believe in prayer, but sometimes, many times, most of the times, we don't expect God to answer, do we? We really don't. The church is praying, God answers, Peter's released, and when he knocks on the door and Rhoda says, "Peter's here," they say, "You are crazy. It's got to be his ghost, his angel. Because I know we're praying for him to get out, but he ain't getting out. He's got 16 soldiers that are guarding him, four at a time. It ain't Peter." Pardon my English. If you're an English teacher, I know I shouldn't be using ain't, but I sure do like doing it. He's not getting out. Prayer was being made without ceasing. Intense prayer. You do this study for yourself. The word used there, without ceasing or intense, is a medical term. Some of you have had some surgeries where you had to have a ligament stretched to its limit in order to be made better. And that doctor did not, you didn't like the way it felt, but he stretched that muscle or that ligament to its fullness. That's the term being used here. Painful prayer. Devoted prayer. Intense prayer was being made. Not just, Lord, get Peter out of there. Now let's go eat. Lord, we know Peter belongs to you, so we're entrusting him to you. Well, let's go about our business. No, intense prayer is being made. They are being stretched themselves, the church, as they pray. They're being made to have to give up things that they want to do in order to pray for Peter. They're finding themselves staying together for prayer. Prayer is powerful. And I put this in the note. The key that unlocked Peter's chains and opened the gate was prayer. Not a physical key. But the chains fell off and the gate opened up because people were praying. Number six, because some of you are still asleep. Number six, I like the way this story ends up with six and seven. I'll put them together. Mortal man cannot stop the plans of God. I'd say that in the face of anyone. Do what you will. You cannot stop the plans of God. Oh, Herod thought he was the man. I'll put an end to this quick. I've already killed James. I'll kill Peter. If anybody else steps up, I'll kill them. The Jews are going to love me, and this Christianity thing is going to be over with. They buried Herod soon after that. He and his ego thought he was so good. He just, you know, he tried to make himself look good, so he had those guards killed that were keeping Peter so that the people would at least think well of him, that he's a strong leader and they can trust him. And so he had all those guards killed, and then all of a sudden those people of Tyre and Sidon that were having trouble with Herod, they decide they're going to appease him, and he comes out, he puts on his robe, and he gives them this beautiful speech, and they shout, "Oh, the voice of a God, he must be a God," and he loved it. You saw what happened. God sent a worm or worms to him, and they ate him up. You say, did that really happen? Oh, yeah, it happened. Not only did the Bible tell us that it happened, Josephus, the greatest Jewish writer of his time, wrote about this situation and how worms ate Herod up and he died a painful death. No mortal man can stop the plans of a holy God. They have tried from the beginning of time and they have all died trying. And here's what I would say in the end. God always has the last word. God always has the last word. Read the last two verses of chapter 12. The word of God increased. The word of God increased. Why? Because God always has the last word. For those naysayers, the agnostic, the atheist, the anti-God culture in which we live, listen, I talk to them all the time. I treat them with respect. I still tell them the truth. I teach them the truth as best I can. I use the scripture to give to them in hopes that the Spirit of God will take the truth of God and burn it in their hearts. But they may choose to reject and do it with good intention on their part. But there is coming a day when God will have the last word. For everyone will stand before Him one day. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And here's what's most important. It will be God who will determine the eternal destiny of every man, woman that's ever been born based upon what they have done with His Son Jesus. God will have the last word.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.